Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Apostolic Center podcast. Patrick, stop laughing over there. We got Patrick back there, obviously, Harrison and Cordell right here. But we are joined by Brother Jerry Zimmerman.
Yes, sir.
And actually, before we get into it, we also, if you guys only listen to the podcast, we're going to encourage you on this one. Check out the video because we got brand new cameras. This is the first podcast. So you get to be our first guest with the brand new cameras.
You're welcome.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. But Brother Jerry Zimmerman, we hear that you do a podcast.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, we do. Why I'm Apostolic focuses on the spirituality for our younger generation, our next generation. My heartbeat's youth. Everything my wife and I do is youth ministry, hyphen ministry, right now. And so that's our heartbeat. I think the more that we can get our young people into the product of ministers like Brother Shelton or people like that, I think is better, and get them away from the culture that they live in. And so let's just give them opportunity to hear it, you know? So that's really what it's about.
Yeah. Cause the culture right now is not very, conducive to living for God, is it?
Not at all. Right. I mean, everybody knows what's up with this culture. If you're a Christian, you know how anti, you know, Christ it is, the spirit of Antichrist is throughout this culture. So the more that we can input and pour into them with spirituality, the better, in my opinion. So, you know, we're youth pastors, and if I get ahead of myself, please stop me. But we're youth pastors, and people are always like, you're kind of hard on these young people. You know, you preach too hard, you know, bring it down. And actually, I think it's the opposite. We need to give them more meat and potatoes rather than the sweets, you know, the dessert. Mm-hmm. So I want to move with God. And I want to show them they can pray for people and them be healed.
Yeah, I don't understand people's mindset when they say stuff like that. I mean, the world's given it just as hard.
That's it.
100%.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So I don't understand why the church or parents or leaders in the church would back down on the message.
Yeah, I don't know. My only thought is, so we came down, we were listening to, I don't remember where it was from, but we were listening to Brother Carson preach a message from Acts 12 where they were praying for Peter to be set free from the jail, and Rhoda, you know, heard a knock on the door and went, and it was Peter. There he was. And so she went and told everybody, hey, Peter's out. You know, we prayed and it happened. And they're like, no, you're crazy. Mm-hmm. And my wife and I had we paused the message and we just talked about that sentiment of people. They prayed because it was the right thing to do. They didn't pray with expectation. They didn't seek after the face of God. Obviously, they were with some doubt because they prayed, yet when it happened, they didn't believe it. And so I think that this generation is kind of like that. Not I should say the culture, the church culture as a whole, is we are doing church things because it's the right thing, and we've been taught to do these church things. But yet when we pray for somebody or bring our young people up and say, hey, you can lay your hands on somebody's head and they're going to be healed, let's be careful with that. Mm. I think it's just that.
And that's where you see the culture bleeding into the church.
Big
because
time.
The culture is saying, be tolerant, accept everything. There is no truth. Just let people do whatever they want.
Right.
It's bleeding into the church.
Oh, big time. Yeah.
So, and that's where you see people in the church, you know, water down the message. I think we forget that Jesus was pretty hard on people.
Yeah,
in
sure.
The New Testament. Didn't throw any punches. He said what was true.
Yeah.
He didn't sugarcoat stuff.
No. Yeah. If it was against the word of God, he was against it.
Right.
And he was open about it. Mm-hmm. You know, you go on social media, you do anything, they're always like, oh, Jesus was all only about love. He never spoke against this or that. No, on contrary, he probably did. Just read the Bible and you'll find places, you know, they always talk about homosexuality or marriage between man and woman. He's speak strictly about marriage being between a man and a woman. So I don't really get it. I don't know.
It comes from people who don't read their Bible though.
No,
you
that's
know,
it.
They just hear stuff.
Absolutely.
You know, mm-hmm. God is love. You shouldn't be say that. I mean, like you said, what is true is what he talked about. He destroyed the Pharisees. I mean, like that wasn't him just being nice to somebody.
Sure.
Now, how did this podcast come about? Like, what made you want to start doing it?
Yeah. Well, I'm Apostolic started like 10 years ago, right? but it didn't start as a podcast. It actually started as t-shirts. Like, even further back, it
started.
You got
some merch on right now?
This is the OG. Yeah, the OG YM Apostolic.
Oh.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Shameless plug.
Before we go, where do people find the podcast?
You can find it on Spotify. You can find it on iTunes. We're working through Buzzsprout, actually, so you can even go there and find it. I'll give you a link so you guys can be sure to do whatever. But it started off, I was trying to figure out promotions for the church, and my pastor wanted to do something called I Am Apostolic, leading up to Easter, and then afterwards having a bunch of Bible studies and bringing people in. And so I asked him if I could kind of change it to Why I'm Apostolic and have it be about testimonies, testify of why you're in church, you know, what brought you to the apostolic doctrine and why this is the truth in your eyes. And so we had people testify, and it just kind of broke out, and we started selling t-shirts, and it was pretty cool for a moment, and then it just kind of fell to the wayside. So about 3 years ago, I was in prayer, and the Lord brought it back to my memory, like, you need to do this. I've given you this for a reason. It wasn't just for a cool t-shirt for a moment, hashtag or whatever, what was cool back in the day, you know.
Sure.
I want you to do this, and you need to start imparting to this next generation the best that you can. And so I prayed about it, spoke with my pastor. He said, wait, COVID hit. He said, wait. And then, about last year, I felt the release to do it. Spoke with my pastor again. He said, let's go. And we started, and we just did our best, you know.
That's awesome.
So yeah. What do you guys, obviously you talked about why I'm apostolic or why you're apostolic, sure. Why to be apostolic on the podcast, but what else do you kind of cover? Like, how do you guys do your guys' podcast?
Great question. So my focus is, it's right now, it's, excuse me, it's not necessarily, and I hate to say it like this, it's not a product for those who aren't really in the faith yet. It's to encourage and uplift those who are already in the faith, really trying to get you motivated and bold and courageous to step out and be apostolic first. And then eventually I want to do, you know, you think long-term stuff. I want to get to YouTube videos where we're talking about the doctrine. But right now I want to get people fired up. Like, hey, listen, apostolos means go, to be sent. So, hey, let's go. You know, it's time. So I've had Brother Robinette on there, and he talked about his book, Radically Apostolic. He spoke about missions, crusades, and stuff like that, and how everybody needs to get involved in that area of ministry, his heartbeat. And Brother Herring was on there, and he talked about his heartbeat, the prophetic, and things of that nature. So that's really what I've been giving people opportunity to talk about their fortes and what they love and what they're passionate about, and get into the hands of anybody that would like to listen. And if they don't listen, it is what it is. You know, I'm doing what the Lord asked me to do. That's it. You know what I mean? So
yeah, that's awesome. So
yeah. Is it a one man show or what? I mean, you do everything or come on.
Yeah, I do. I don't have this setup, man. I don't have the setup.
How hard is that?
Well, I'm not very.
Do you do video?
Not yet. No. I wanted to, right? I would love to, but right now it's just easier. Because I'm kind of the type of guy who thinks if I start something, I have to continue it. And so if I would have started with video, I would have quit because I wouldn't have been able to consistently and continue it. So I decided that I'm just going to do audio right now. And eventually, if we can get there, we'll get there. But if we can't, I'm going to do what I said I would do because I can't do this. Mm-hmm. So audio right now is what we do. But yeah, I do, you know, I set it up. I'll do the audio. I'll do the edits because I stutter a lot. So I have to make sure my stutters are out of the way. You know what I mean? So,
Patrick, do you help us with that? Or?
I feel like he'd have to help me a lot.
He needs a lot of help.
You probably don't edit me out, though, do you?
Sometimes I wish I would.
That's the truth, right? Here it comes.
No. Yeah, no, I used to do the, when we started this originally, that's how I've said it before on the podcast, you know, I was kind of by myself. for a little bit. I kind of helped do all of it, and then
for the first six months, he was mine.
Oh yeah, a little bit. Just a little bit. Yeah. Thank God. Thank God. One of our there he goes. There's a button on here I gotta press.
Are we still live?
Oh, we're still live. Yeah, we're still going. I just had a camera problem.
Very good. What were you saying?
Basically, that once Darrow came in, Cordero, that kind of saved my skin a little bit, because I was a lot of having to do everything, and he helped out. And then Brother Houston and Harry over here, all you guys started helping out, and it was great. It was a great little.
But and this one is really church run event, essentially, right? So. Mm. I think that's the difference, right? Is I'm doing, this is a part of my, if I put it in this way, my ministry focus. So it's not necessarily for the our church. It's trying to outreach and reach people outside of our church and give them the opportunities that we're given. So, but also like this one, we watched this, you know, my wife and I were just watching Brother Shelton's episode today and taking a nap after the wedding. So.
Yeah, I passed out on my recliner for about 15 minutes after that wedding. I was so tired, man.
I bet. I seen you running around trying to grab. Who was it? Who's the? It was your son, right? Wanting to come off the platform.
Yeah. I think it was both of them, wasn't it?
I sent Louie away, and he went fine. But Leo was like, "Hold me, hold me."
I'm you like, wanted to get off there too. Don't lie. You were like, "I need to get up,
get in my pajamas, lay down, take a nap." Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, so kind of what's your testimony? Have you always been in church or?
Yeah, man. Great question. Born and raised in Grand Ledge, actually. So that's my church, Liberty Church of Grand Ledge, born and raised. About a week after I was born, I was dedicated, or maybe 2 weeks after I was born, I was dedicated. And Bishop Douglas Stephens, he testified, he prophesied over my life saying, you know, you're going to have a great call. And I can never hear that because apparently the recording cut out then, you know. But many elders have always spoken that over my life. Hey, I remember when Douglas Stephens, you know, prophesied over you. And so we grew up in church, 8 years old, baptized and filled with the Spirit, you know. Probably like a normal apostolic young person's story in the beginning. But when I was a teenager, life happens. Mm-hmm. My dad was in the military. And so he wasn't always around. I think most of the time it was about, you know, 3 to 6 months a year we would see him or be with him. So
what branch?
He was Army.
Okay.
And, so he would be traveling like crazy. We almost moved twice, once to Iowa, which would have been awful. Mm-hmm. and then once was to Germany, and that might've been cool. I don't know. Stuff like that. So, but it was normal childhood until I was 17, and that's when I think the burden for people started really showing up in my life. When I was a senior in high school, 2 weeks after our first day of high school, 2 weeks in, there was a great tragedy in our school, car accident, and a young lady passed away. She was in our grade. Just the sweetest young lady. This was, you know, 12 years ago now, but it's still, you still feel that pain, you know, when you lose a friend. And then that same week, my neighbors, one of my best friends' father passed away of brain cancer. So it was like, boom, boom, tragedy. You never really went through tragedy like this before. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know how to handle tragedy emotionally, it messes you up. Yeah. And it messed me up, you know? So me being, you know, trying to figure out, okay, how do I fill this void? I know God's there for me. I know Jesus is there for me. I know I can pray to him. I know I can talk to him, but I was hurting. And so I left for about 2 years. I still came to church, but I wasn't there. And for a little while, that's when I started hanging out with the wrong crowd, smoking, drinking, getting into that type of stuff. You know, your life's a mess when stuff happens like that. I was trying to find something.
Trying to cope.
Yeah, exactly. But it really led me down this really cool path. I hate to say it like that, you know. Looking back at it now, I can see where God was taking me. But during it, I had no idea where. So I started to study religions throughout the world. Not necessarily searching. I knew it was right. I knew if I ever go back to church, you know, that mindset, I know where I'm going. I know what's true. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to know more because my heart hurt and I wanted people to, if I did this, you know, if I was trying to make up my mind, am I doing this or am I not? Am I going back and being in the ministry? Am I not? Am I going to do this? And this was an internal battle for a very long time. 2 years, you know, back and forth. So I started studying Hinduism, Taoism. I studied Islam, not in depth, but enough to be able to have a conversation. Mm-hmm. And God just really started opening up doors and opportunities and opened my eyes. And I wasn't even living right, you know.
Right.
I don't even know if my wife knows this story, but it was the night we were hanging out with friends, getting in the trouble, you know, being intoxicated and all that nonsense. And I was out on the front porch smoking a cigar and talking about God to a friend of mine. It's just dumb stuff, right? Mm-hmm. But I was living a horrible, horrible lifestyle at the time. Came back to the church and I was bought in. It was like one day I wasn't, one day I was, you know. And I haven't looked back, just been cruising now.
If you don't mind me asking, was there something like a catalyst that kind of opened your eyes and was like, man, I need to get back? Mm-hmm. Or was it something?
No, great question. So you go through turmoil like that. You ask God a lot of questions. The main question was why? Why would a good God, you know, the normal question, do this to somebody?
Sure.
And somebody who believed in God. And this never made me stray away that there was a God. It just, I had some animosity towards him, if I'm being real and honest, just like many people will and have. And so it led me to a deep, dark point in my life where, you know, I was thinking about, you know, is this life even good to live, and suicidal thoughts and stuff like that. And I was at a youth camp. I forget the year, but preacher was preaching and I was thinking about, you know, ending my life. And the preacher came down and spoke straight to me. He said, I know what you're going to do. It's not worth it. God has a call on you. He sees you. He loves you. And it was like, all right, you know, I was crying in that altar because I was contemplating ending my life. And he came and spoke straight to me and said, I see you. Called you.
Wow.
You know, and yeah, it changed my life. So yeah, there was a catalyst for me. Wow. And you know, it's 12, 13 years later and here I am, you know, just doing the best I can.
Awesome.
So yeah, it's crazy actually.
That's awesome.
You know? How do you reconcile that? Because that is a big question right now, is how does God do that to a believer or somebody? How can a good God do that?
Sure.
Did you ever come up with an explanation in your mind?
Well, you know, what I've learned in my opinion is God's not always going to tell us the why behind things. Mm-hmm. And we have to trust him. Recently, my wife's cousin lost a baby cousin to a tragedy. And he was 9 years old. And I was with my wife's cousin, the dad. We were driving, and he was just contemplating that same question. Lost his 9-year-old son. How wouldn't you ask that? Why? And I said, honestly, even if you knew why, would it matter? Would it fix anything? Sure. It might just make you upset. And so I don't know if I could ever reconcile anything. I just understood that God is a good judge. He's a good God. He's the only one that's able to judge, capable of having to be judging anybody. And eventually I accepted that. I think
sometimes also we forget, you know, who kind of brought death into the equation, you know, when God created Adam and Eve.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, there was no death and then he sinned. And so
yeah,
it might be a deeper question than I'm capable of answering, but I do contemplate that same question.
Yeah, I mean, I don't
think of it this way too. I mean, if God killed him, then we would never have a chance at salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, no, absolutely.
So, I mean, sin is what.
Yeah, I mean, and you can go into that deep conversation, you know.
I'm not that smart though. I'll admit.
I'll leave that for somebody else. Yeah. No. You definitely ask it though. I think.
Oh yeah. And how can you not? Yeah.
And I think that sometimes, if we're not careful, we can make that arrogant statement like you shouldn't feel that way and you shouldn't ask. I disagree with that. Yeah, I think it's natural.
Yes.
I think you got to understand that though we are spiritual beings, we are also physical beings, and we have natural emotions that we have to get through and we have to think through, and we have to be okay with not being okay sometimes, you know, or sure. Like that. So
yeah, God gave us emotions. I mean,
yeah, absolutely.
It's okay to mourn and do all right. That stuff. Yeah, sometimes it's a Christian thing to, oh, you know, God's got it. No.
Lean on God. Yeah. I'm trying to lean on God, but I'm broken right now.
Yeah.
Help me. You know, can you pick up my arms like Moses had? Mm-hmm. Will you sit me on the rock when I need help to be sat on the rock? You know, these are the questions that I ask, you know.
And there's not a timeline for mourning. You know, there is no timeline. Time doesn't necessarily heal all things. You know?
Yeah, that's
true. Yeah,
you lose someone close to you 20 years later, you're still going to miss them.
Absolutely.
And that's what we forget sometimes in Christianity. You know, sure, we act differently over time. We stop crying as much. We're not as depressed. But that's something that's somewhat overlooked in the church sometimes. Is we kind of brush it off. It's more of an American thing, too. You know, come on. Let's go. Pick it up. You're fine.
Yep. Pick it up by your bootstraps or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah. As a youth pastor, what do you tell like some of your students whenever they're dealing with things like that? You know, what?
That's a great question, man. We just went through major tragedies, you know, and I think God allows for you to go through things. And I say it like that, allows. He doesn't cause them. There's an allowance there.
Sure.
He sees the end from the beginning. He knows things that we're going to go through. So it's not a surprise to him. It's not a shock. You didn't catch God off guard. Like, oh, whoa, what happened? No, that's not how it works with God, you know? And so I think that when it comes to young people, it's just having those conversations like, I've been through this, so let's talk through it. I know the emotions that you may be feeling, so I don't bring it up like that, but I ease through and ask them some of the questions that I wish I was asked. I think about some of the things that I wish people would have brought up with me. And when I can tell that they don't care about having a conversation, they just need somebody to give them a hug or just take them out to get something to eat or coffee or ice cream. That's what I do. Sometimes the best thing to do is not talk. And you got to learn those things. And I know this is like a very broad statement. Like it's not answering specifically because there's not a specific, you know, in my opinion, answer like one size fits all. Yeah. Each kid's different and
each scenario is different. You know.
Yeah, right. Exactly. So you have to be ready when something happens. You know, a good minister, a good leader doesn't just jump at it and say, okay, let's do this, this, and this. They look at everything and they kind of sit down and they pray and seek the face of God and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. Help me in this moment. And then they follow the peace of the Lord in direction on how to handle each situation. I think that's the best way that I can answer that.
That's good.
Yeah.
You know,
I'm kind of circling back a little bit now, but you said how now looking back, you can see why, you know, some of the things happen, or you can see like, okay, now I see the benefit of going through these things, these seasons. Right. Now, after the fact, like during it, no one likes winter. I don't think anyone likes
winter.
You do? Okay.
I hate summer.
Well,
I'm a spring and fall guy. So
I think spring and fall. Yeah.
I love
spring.
Spring and fall is definitely the best season of, I mean, come on. Yeah. Seasons. I mean, yeah.
But you know, you every season has its reason.
For sure.
Jesus just thinking that better than everybody. I mean, there's people who like winter.
Are there? I mean,
come on.
Have some respect. You just don't like the cold? You just don't like the cold?
I don't know.
Listen,
Christmas is great, but it's at the beginning of winter.
We had a couple come from California, never seen snow before.
My God.
They were here for November. We had this major snowfall. Yeah. They were like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And I'm like, please, Lord, take it away. I hate this stuff. So
I don't care for snow.
Deliver us from this evil.
Lord.
Your winter is different than our winter.
Yeah, it's nasty.
That's true.
But you get... You know, you guys, even you go down south, they have a little bit of snow. Everything's shut down.
They don't dry.
You get like 10 feet of snow. It's like, hey, 2 hour delay and get in here, you know?
Well, my wife's from Texas, down by Texas, and like if a little bit of snow or ice comes in, they're shut down.
They're freaking out. Yeah, the first week of every snowfall, it's like everybody forgot how to drive. It's like, come on, people. You see this every year. Maybe, I don't know.
But No, you're fine.
No, we got off track.
I shouldn't have brought up winter. Well, I guess people do like winter. I was saying it to say, you know, would you agree that there's seasons that we go through that we don't understand the reason, but now looking back, and you think that was kind of what God was preparing you for now that you're a youth minister, youth pastor, and you do all these things to help out all these people because you've been through it, right?
The one thing I wish anybody would have taught me was anything you go through is going to be for a moment in time for you to lead somebody else through in the future.
Right.
If somebody would have told me as a youth pastor, hey, as a youth pastor, in 4 years, you're going to go through tragedy and have to lead your young people through 10 years ago, I don't know if it would have helped, but I could have maybe been prepared for it. You know, I don't know, maybe, but everything that we've gone through as young people, my wife and I, we've seen our youth go through and the next person up for our youth, to be the next youth pastor in the future, everything they're going through, our youth's starting to go through. And so I think God just allows us to go through that so we can minister to this generation effectively. And it is what it is. Mm-hmm. I could complain about it. Sure. But what good is that going to be when I can just brush my shoulders off, hit my knees, pray to God, seek the word of God, and get an answer? You know, I guess maybe that's too straightforward.
So
yeah. Maybe it's too straightforward. Like
no, it makes sense.
Like, you know what I mean? Man, if life was that easy, which it can be that
can
easy,
be.
But we tend not to make it that easy. So
how many people are in your youth group?
And so that's like one of those questions that it's one of those weird questions because I think I look at our youth group as even some
you're
kids
over
who,
hyphen as well
hyphen yeah
so
youth
like what 12 to 25
yeah we do 12 to 30
yeah
and then we also I still think but like the reason why it's hard to answer is because some of my youth I still consider my young people but they're not necessarily always coming to church and situations in their life has caused them
right
you know not by their accord something happened with somebody else mm-hmm. In their life that caused them not to be in church. So I still consider my youth. So probably I would guess 35, 40.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That's probably where we would be at, which is a great youth size.
Yeah, that's
youth
awesome.
Group size. And, you know, sometimes we're hitting the 45, sometimes we're at 30, you know, stuff like that. But that's what I would guess, 35, 40 would be a pretty good guess. So
when So when you got back into church from the time you took over as youth pastor, what was that? How long was that? Kind of what led up to that?
Yeah, you know, great question. That's a whole different story. I'll do it quickly, hopefully. But I was 17 to 19 was that weird time of my life where I wasn't really in church. I was at church. Let me be clear. My mom believed that if you live in my household, you're going to go and do what I tell you to do because sure. It's my household. And so
it's my mom too.
Yeah.
Mine too. Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they don't do that anymore.
I do.
Yeah. Well, good.
I pay the bills. You
exactly.
Live by my rule.
Listen, it's not your cell phone. It's your parents' cell phone. You know, that's what I preach and I teach to my young people and to my parents because that's a whole different. All right.
That's a true thing. Though.
You know, yeah.
This is not your bedroom. Those are not your clothes.
Yeah. You don't get to lock me out. Okay?
No.
You know, I don't have kids, but I could imagine if I had kids, the type of parent I would be. Right. But anyways,
off on that tangent.
Yeah. There. Yeah. Yeah. Strike that one from the recording. But, you know, so 19, the moment I came back, I was in it. So we didn't have a youth group at that time. So they brought in a youth pastor to begin and he kind of just took me under my wing. And it really, I think he realized if I didn't get doing this, you know, that call in my life might not have been answered by me. So he took me under his wings and I pretty much assisted him Not
who was that?
Nathan Bryan. Mm-mm. He pastors now in Williamston. He's part of the ALJC, and so he took me under his wing, and for 4 years he just did everything he did. I did wherever he went, I went. He asked me questions, and I don't know why. I kind of see it. He was trying to, you know, give me some wisdom and knowledge that I didn't have. But man, some of my answers are probably so stupid.
What were some of the questions?
Bro, I don't even remember. Probably like, what's your opinion on, you know, I don't know. I can't even remember.
That's one of those things where you look back whenever you're younger and you're like, God, I was so stupid.
I'm an idiot. Yeah. I don't remember them, and I'm glad I don't remember them, you know.
That's good.
But there's some.
I know, dude. We used to do stuff like that with Pastor Shine.
Oh, dude.
He would ask me and John questions like, oh, here's a verse, write a sermon.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And I'm like, how do you write a sermon from this verse? Like, I don't understand. You know,
I can't even read this.
No. Like, yeah, for real. It's like, I don't understand what he's saying right now.
I can't even read.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't really remember all that, to be honest with you. I blocked some of it out.
Probably good
memory,
that we
you
don't
know?
Remember.
Yeah, exactly.
Man, you're so stupid.
Oh, man.
Just suppress those memories.
But he took me under his wings, and then they left abruptly, and it wasn't a bad thing. They went to another church to start pastoring, essentially. And Pastor Fisher, who is now our pastor, took over as youth pastor. And he took me under his wings also, and I just kind of served with him with another couple in our church. And about this would be our fifth year as youth pastors, so that was 4.5 years ago we took over, and never looked back. You know, it's been crazy.
I didn't know he was the youth pastor, Brother Fisher.
Yep, yeah, for 4 years, I believe.
Okay.
So,
did you ever during that time did you feel like, okay, I'm going to be the youth pastor?
Absolutely. Yeah. Actually, I've had these conversations before, like even with Pastor Fisher. I thought I was 21 years old, 22 years old, somewhere around there. Nate and Katie were there now for a couple years. And him and I were in his car, and he was telling me what was going on. He had 2 weeks, and then they were leaving. And he said, do you think you can do it? And I don't know if it was – I know it was out of humility, because I was full of pride then. I was just a young man, you know, preaching and doing all that
ready
stuff.
Ready to take over the world.
I'm ready to charge the world with a sword and a water pistol, you know. And I don't know why I answered it this way. It would have had to be the Lord, and I told him, I'm not ready. And I know I'm not. I was not that wise to answer it that way, because I wanted it. I wanted to be the youth pastor, not from a spiritual standpoint that, man, I'm spiritually ready to lead this group. It was for prideful, you know, mindset, like, I can do this. I'm going to be awesome, you know, whatever. But I told him, no, I'm not ready. And he said, I agree.
Well, then why'd you ask me, bro?
Yeah, why'd you ask? One of those weird tests, you know.
Yeah.
But it worked out. Everything worked out. And here we are now, you know, 13 years in youth ministry and total, which is crazy to think about, and killing it. We're trying to, anyways.
Awesome.
So, yeah.
Cordero was telling me that you recently preached at a college campus. Is that right?
Yes, man.
Tell us about that.
Well, my good friend Nathaniel Burmeister, he's a pastor in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and he is actually the CMI Campus Ministry International Director for the United States. And him and I got connected last year. He asked me to come in to minister for a weekend, and we just really hit it off. Just a really powerful man of God. And he called me. He's like, hey, man, we're doing this thing called Awaken Our Campus. And it was about a week before the whole Asbury incident, but you know, whole Asbury thing where prayers breaking out, people are showing their hunger, people are getting the Holy Ghost on this campus. It was a week before that. And then that happens. I'm like, yeah, let's do it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so what it was is throughout the United States, they were setting it up. To have, like, I think it was 40 or 50 campuses to have Holy Ghost rallies on their campus. And 2 week initiative in the beginning of April, where first week was prayer and fasting. We're going to seek the face of the Lord. We're going to pray over these campuses. And then the second week was outreach and Holy Ghost rallies, crusade type events is what they wanted. And we went, we were part of three different services on three separate campuses, Washtenaw Community College, U of M, University of Michigan, and Eastern Michigan University. And a total of 12 people were filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Three people were baptized in Jesus' name. So, and two are to be baptized still. Mm-hmm. So
that's awesome.
Throughout the whole thing, I don't know the exact number. I wish I did, but last I knew last Sunday, it was 60 were filled with the Holy Ghost.
Wow. Across the country.
Throughout the entirety. Yeah. Entire country. Yeah. Wow. So amazing. Like, bro, this is awesome. Right. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't believe I had an opportunity to be a part of it. But at the same time, this isn't anything. That's where I needed to be. You know, that's where God wants me to be at right now. So, hey, I want to do whatever I can to support that ministry, because that's going to be the next wave. That generation's it, you know, this next generation. That's it, in my opinion. I mean, the Lord's coming. And so somebody has to set a fire on them. And so if I can be a part of that, praise God.
Yeah. At the beginning of the podcast, we talked about how the culture right now is so anti-God. And it kind of popped into my head because, yeah, that's how I've felt for, I mean, a long time. Mm. But since this year, you know, I've been seeing those things, like you said, Asbury. And, yeah, you know, I knew about Awaken and all that stuff. Do you think that there is a shift in a lot of people, there's a hunger, or what have you been able to see? Because you've been on, I guess, the front lines, so to speak.
Well, I would say that there's always been a hunger. Mm-hmm. But just like in my life, you search for it in different ways. I saw it after it, even though I knew how to get full, if you will. But I saw it after other things, because you don't know, you just do things because you're ignorant. Everybody's, you know, we're all young people at one point.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Stupid kids.
Just idiots. No.
For real.
No.
But I think back, I'm like, man, I was so dumb.
What was I thinking? Time.
I'm probably still a stupid kid.
You're on something.
I wasn't going to say anything. I was just going to pass by that real fast. No, I'm joking. No, but
I'm also asking because I am a student at university. And
Eustace is a good kid.
I want to, yeah, well, good kids good can kid. Be stupid.
He's a good boy.
Good boy. He's a good boy.
He's a good kid.
No, I apologize for saying dude. I mean, that's the way I converse.
This is casual, man.
Yeah,
I prefer brother, casual, brother, okay. Dude, but
brother,
that works.
Brother, sir, you know.
Like, brother, sir.
Bro.
Bruh.
But no, I think that when people recognize what they're hungry for, somebody can release to them what they're hungry for and show them how to be full. That's where you have revivals like this. But the hindrance is, are we willing to take what we know and give it to them? I forget who said it. I think it was that magician, Penn and Teller. I don't remember which one, but he says something to a Christian. He said, if you have such a strong belief that this God is true and Jesus is real, then why aren't you doing everything in your power to show me that truth? And man, that jacked me up, because if this Jesus who we fully believe died, resurrected, if this Jesus tore the veil so that we could have everlasting life, eternal life with him, we should do everything in our power to share that with everybody. And I think that we get caught up in church and tradition. And, you know, I think I opened up a little bit with Acts 12 and just doing what we believe is right and not worrying about everybody else. People always tend to say, don't preach it down my throat, right? Don't throw it down my throat. People actually, if you were to go up to them with the fruit of the Spirit and share with them, hey, let me just share you the love of Christ, I won't even say the word Jesus the first five conversations with somebody. I will just talk to them as a human being. Mm-hmm. Hey, how are you? What are your interests? And just go from there, because eventually they're going to say something is different with you. And sometimes it's walking up to somebody and they're like, whoa, what is different with you? And I said, well, hey, let me tell you what's different with me. I have the blood of Christ all over me. Mm-hmm. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sanctified in Jesus' name. I live a holy lifestyle. Let me lead you to salvation. And we just have to be bold, man. Acts 4, what did they pray about? They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for a fresh word. They didn't ask God, Lord, give me that, you know, that preacher's voice so I can get up on. They asked for boldness. Lord, give me boldness so that I can save them that are lost. I mean, that's it.
Yeah, that's a good point. We were talking last night at the rehearsal dinner about the dramas and stuff, and some people really come out of their shell and shine. Mm-hmm. But I think you hit on a good point. You know, all this other stuff is extra. We have one mission.
That's it.
You know, I think a lot of times we forget that in the church. The American church is very, I don't mean this across the board, but business minded.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a business, you know, so everyone wants to do a job within the church, and we forget about what's going on outside the church.
Well, you know, so I have, you know, we were talking about like these shirts, right? Why I'm apostolic. Every single article of clothing that I wear is why I'm apostolic or my church's brand. Why? Because that's who I want to represent. Mm-hmm. That's what I want to preach. Mm-hmm. Everything that I do is trying to preach something. I teach this to my young people. We are always preaching something. Let's preach Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Wow. Because, I mean, think about what you like on social media. Think about what you watch. Whatever you watch is going to come out, mm-hmm. period. It's going to. Where's it going to go? You think it's just going to sit in your mind and that's it? No, it's going to come out in some facet. It might come out if you're watching something rebellious, it's going to come out as rebellion in a different aspect. If you're watching something that's all about a certain attitude or independency, you know, that's a big thing for our young ladies right now, is an independent spirit. That's the spirit of Jezebel, and it's going to come out in different facets and of their life. So I'm very careful on what we listen to and what we watch. I don't listen to music, even worship music. People are like, what? That's crazy. That's my conviction. The Lord convicted me of that because I want to put everything in me that's right. Well, sometimes when I listen to that Christian music, it turns into something else because I don't have a strong enough discipline in my life. I know my weakness better than I know my weakness.
Sure.
So I'm going to shield myself from the weakness. I just want to make sure everything I input is Christ-like so that when I preach, anything I preach is coming out Christ-like. That I try, but I'm imperfect, right? Just like all of us. Mm-hmm. And so,
yeah, it's like Jesus talks about, you know, he says, if your hand or your eye offends you, you know, cut it off the hand. Pluck out the eye, you know, whatever it is that, if you know your weakness, if you know, like, why have you not gotten rid of it yet?
That's it. Yeah.
Because Jesus really, you know, he opens the door to realizing, like, this here isn't what it's about, you know, this world isn't what it's about, you know, so what if you only have one hand, or so what if you don't do this,
you
don't fit in,
but
you make it to heaven.
That's all it's about, man.
That's what people, I think, don't understand.
That involves self-discipline, and we don't like doing that.
Yeah, I don't like doing that.
You know, personal convictions, you don't hear it a whole lot, you know, people have personal conviction. It takes self-discipline to and self-reflection to say, oh, you know, that's a blind spot. I need to put a fence around that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I don't always speak about that. I just use that one as an example. Sometimes I use that because it's like, it's kind of, people freak out when I say that one. And I'm just using it as an example because that's where God's asked me to get rid of some stuff. And so I do. Doesn't mean that when I'm worshiping, I don't need music to worship him. And I don't need music to praise him. Does it help? Absolutely, it helps. But sometimes, for me, it hinders me when I'm alone in my car or off to the side or doing this stuff. I can listen to that worship music. And because when I was younger, I was so involved with music, I can hear a beat and it reminds me of something else. Mm-hmm. And then it reminds me of something. And so then, because I have no self-discipline when it comes to that area of my life, I tend to start searching. And now I'm inputting into my spirit, into my soil, some carnal things that are disrupting the spirit flowing through me correctly. So I just got rid of it. For me, that was easier than to have that same battle over. And you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, moderation's hard sometimes. I'd rather cut it off.
It's just easier.
Yeah.
I was just talking to somebody today. I can't do moderation. It's just,
I can't either.
It's not a part of my life. So it's just easier. Just get rid of it and move on. And I'm fine.
What about you, Houston? Can you do moderation or no? I mean, sure, on some level we all do, but yeah, when it comes to certain stuff.
Except coffee. I don't do moderation with coffee.
Oh,
no,
man.
I just started drinking it a little bit again, but I cut it off
a few weeks ago.
I drink too much.
I was drinking too much.
Yeah. I think whenever I try to do a bunch of things, in my, you know, it declines the moderation. And then, you know, if you're not doing anything wholeheartedly, then...
I like to go all out, man. We start playing pickleball.
Oh, Lord. Pickleball.
I just watch
pickleball. That's a new thing, isn't it?
Well, it's been around for a long time, but it's the fastest growing sport in America.
Oh, okay.
Is it really?
Yes, it is.
Hmm. Is that a statistic you heard somewhere?
Did you make that statistic?
I made it up.
Yeah.
Right here, right now.
No, it's legit.
Believe me.
It's legit, and I'll be pro by next year.
Yeah.
Pro. I've never played, but it's a lot of fun.
We got a court over there. Paddles.
Let's go.
All the chairs are set up. I would play right now. Aww. Yeah, we left them set up. I guess there's a community event Thursday.
Yeah. Community.
Well,
I've never played, but I'm sure I could pick it up.
You guys have a gym too. You guys could easily do it.
Yeah, somebody just taped out the lines. Told me to do that.
It's so much fun, dude.
You need a pickball court and do a community thing. I'm like, I'll look into it.
It's easier than tennis.
Yeah.
And more active than ping pong. It's like a great...
More active than ping pong.
It's a great in between.
Ping pong. That's...
Yeah. And apparently, like, a lot of elderly people play it and are really good, too.
That's what I've heard.
So, I mean, it's a great way to, you know, allow everybody to be involved. Right. And, I mean, we have, like, a tournament that... Do we still have the tournament going on?
We're still going on.
Or not youth.
Thanks,
drama.
Brother Matt. Really threw a wrench in that.
Yeah, Easter drama kind of interrupted our pickleball tournament, we got like 30 teams involved in it. It's
really?
Oh yeah. I mean, I got out first. It was awful.
We just did a cornhole tournament.
Oh,
we had success with that.
Bags.
Yeah.
Cornhole bags.
Does anybody call it bags up in Michigan?
No. I just said just to agree. To move on.
Have you ever heard that?
Never heard of it.
Really? Bags.
I thought you were saying like cornhole with bags. I'm like, yeah, that's
how
we
call
play.
It bags.
Right.
We call it bags around here.
You call it bags.
Yes.
That's interesting.
I think you crossed the Indiana.
Yeah.
I think you crossed the Indiana border or something and then it's automatically cornhole.
It's interesting.
Bags. Yeah.
Weird. Hey.
It's Illinois.
We play a game called Euchre.
Listen,
have you ever heard of that before?
What? I played Euchre.
Euchre?
What is Euchre?
Card game.
It's like
I began trying to
center.
Yes, center.
What's it?
I heard it on the radio.
I think it's like Rook, isn't it? Do you know Rook?
Yeah, it's similar to Rook.
I never played
I love
Rook.
Some Rook.
I played a lot of Rook on choir tours and stuff like that. But
I love stuff like that.
Are you guys growing at your church? Brother Fisher was kind of talking about you guys having revivals and stuff
more
lately.
Yeah, we've had people come off the streets.
Really?
God's really been doing something in Liberty.
I watch every once in a while. It seems like it's starting to ramp up.
You know, it took a while, but we went through a long transition. I mean, not just with youth ministry, but pastorship. Our last pastor, left 16 years ago. And so, longer than that. It was a transition for 16 years to Pastor Fisher. So almost 20 years ago. And when Pastor Fisher took over, it was like, finally, we have a pastor. Mm-hmm. And no offense to Bishop David Stevens, because he was pastoring two churches at that time. Two churches around the same mark of 200 people in two different cities. And one church was his church, and then one church was his father's church. And so we were we had a pastor. Pastor David did as well a job as anybody could in those shoes, but we needed just a pastor at our church. We needed one. And so when the Fishers took over, they just been killing it. We've been growing. I mean, everybody, I think, took a hit during COVID. I'm sure everybody did, but we didn't do too bad. We lost the ones that we're kind of on the line there. Are we going to church? Are we not? But everybody pretty much stayed, and now we're growing back, and we're easing our way back to that 200 mark, and so it's been pretty awesome.
Yeah, he was saying you guys just redid the church.
Complete remodel. Yeah, carpet, everything. Raised our platform. I don't know if anybody came on tour.
I think we did, but that was 6 or 7 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah, we got rid of our pews and went to chairs, which was a like pulling teeth.
Oh, sure.
People did not like that. I was pro chair the whole time, though. I was the one like,
it's just easier
chair.
to clean up. And
is that a regular church argument? Like,
not
pro or anti chair?
Yeah, yeah. It's like, yeah.
Did you lose anyone over the pews?
No. It was like 2 weeks later. Everybody was fine with
okay,
it.
Okay, good.
You know.
Well, I guess these are comfortable.
Yeah. I guess I like them, you know. No, I mean, we tend to be a more traditional church. And so going from pews to chairs is always a hard thing, you know, especially when you think from a traditional mindset of church. What do you think of? You think of church pews, right? Mm-hmm. And so that was the biggest conversation. But pews cost like $80,000.
Holy cow.
Yeah, brand new ones would have cost $80,000. We got our chairs for like, I don't know. I don't want to say the amount. I don't want to be wrong. But
you got the chairs for $79,000.
$79.99. It was wonderful. Yeah. And then we paid taxes. No,
yeah.
Okay. No.
Do you think that's kind of what the church in general is dealing with right now, though? Is like the fight between, you know, as technology and everything is advancing, you know, there's a lot of you know,
people hate change.
Yeah, we don't like change. I'm just trying to think, because I mean, not all change is good. Sure. There is good change, of course. It's a hard and fine line to kind of navigate in the church, don't you think?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think that getting away from programs, getting away from too much structure is a good thing. I'm like, when it comes to me, I hate structure. So.
He's an orange, okay?
Yeah, I'm big time. He's orange. When you look at the color, yeah, absolutely.
That's why we got the orange light behind him.
Yeah.
Come on.
I'm like anti-structure. I'm so anti-structure, I don't even keep a calendar. Like, my wife does that. She's not. She's super structured.
You probably need that.
I need it in my life. Yeah, I'm thankful for it. She's actually... she does all the work behind the scenes, but that's her giftings and her calling, you know. Her literal job is an administrative assistant. That's what she does. So, you know, I'm not structured. So I even think like services, we have too much structure in service. Two songs, you know, for us, it's, you know, welcome, one song, announcements, offering, yeah, prayer request, three songs, preacher, altar call.
Bathroom break.
You know, yeah.
Second altar call.
Yeah. I don't know about that. Intermission. Man.
No, you guys don't have a second altar call?
No, we got rid of that last week. I mean, like, just let the Spirit, like, there is room for structure. And I've learned that. And I think that's almost my ignorance in being a young man trying to figure out how to be a minister. You know, it's like, oh, let's get rid of everything and just start over, you know. I don't know why I did that in that accent, but
I like it.
Well, you like that? Should I talk like that the rest of the time? Yeah. But like, I think it's good to be. I think that for the Spirit to move, you need a structure to be able to guide it in. Because some people do need that structure. They do need to know that there's one song, and then there's announcements, so they can be ready for that. And then there's three songs. That's not me, but. Some people are like that, and to be able to get them in the flow of the Spirit, hey, it is what it is. So, but
do you think though that like sometimes people get too focused on that?
Absolutely.
Like, you know, we get into the flow of service, and then it's like, nope, we got to stop here. It's time to take offering. You know.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I think that. So what we're doing, we're trying to get to up north, is I want. My big thing with service is our morning service is for our guests. We have guests go. So we do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you guys do also, right?
Yes.
Which apparently is an anomaly up north. I don't know how it is down here.
It's more of an anomaly here, too.
It's
an anomaly down south, too.
That's ridiculous, in my opinion.
The nation.
So that might, I don't know. I like the Bible says in the last days, essentially, come to church more. You know,
yeah.
I butchered that scripture, but you guys know what I'm saying. Like, yeah. That's the JZV right there, right? Jason reversion. But like, get to church, y'all. Come on. Not less, more. Anyways,
more is good.
Where can we get a copy of that Bible?
Yeah, you don't want that. You don't want that. I don't even want it, man. You know?
Oh, man.
But like, it. you know, when you're looking at our services, our morning services for our guests. So you have to give your guests some information.
Absolutely.
You have to guide them to some things. You have to direct them a little bit, because it's their, if it's their first time, hey, this is so-and-so. He's our pastor. Mm-hmm. You know, this is why we'd taken it. This is what's coming up. Well, I already know that. I've been here for 50 years. Well, that's great. However, this is their first service. We need to get them in tune with the flow of things. Now, right. Our night service is different. Mm-hmm. We don't do announcements. We'll take offerings still, but we have boxes now. I think you guys also do that. And our hope and our focus is our night service. We can get to the point where we don't have to do anything with offering. I don't have to come up and say, praise the Lord, we're going to take offering now. You can come and give. Eventually we should get to the point where the Spirit leads us to give. And that's where we're kind of guiding in our night services, to be as Spirit led as possible. So it's a transition.
Yeah. It also depends on the church. I mean,
yeah, for sure.
We've been on tour where, I mean, God's moving and people are speaking in tongues, getting healed. And then the pastor or someone will just come up and just shut it down. Oh, thanks for coming. So yeah, it depends on the church and the culture,
sure.
You know, what they're shooting for. Cause like here, we had a great service, last Sunday night.
Oh yeah.
Pastor preached at the end for like five or eight minutes because we had a move of God. Like,
yep.
Yeah. And that was on a big giving night too.
Yes. And that's something that we're conscious of. It's like when God moves, like forget the program.
That's a culture thing that you've created over time. How long, you know, how many years has it taken to be able to create that? And for us, we're 6 years in at our church, creating this new culture to get us there. And so it starts, you know, with our young people. And that's where I hate to say, like, practice. You practice some things in a youth service that you don't necessarily just go out and do in our main service. Why? Because they're more forgiving than adults are. Our young people will forgive us if I misquote a scripture, or if I say something that's just ignorant. You know, they're going to be quicker to forgive because they want us also to forgive them when they make a mistake or whatever. So it's equal. But you get out and you say something over the pulpit and elders going to be like, well, you're going straight, you know, you know, whatever.
You're never preaching again, Jerry.
Get them off the pulpit, pastor, you know.
Yeah. Would you agree that in general, though, I mean, it, like we were saying about structure, it's great to have it, but the best structure is when God just comes and interrupts it all. I mean, that, like what Cordero was saying, that's what happened last Sunday night. And I had a friend who, it was his first time coming to church Sunday night, and I was a little worried. But then I look over and this kid, I mean, he's jumping, he's praising. It's like, he's never been to an apostolic church. That's amazing. I asked him, I'm like, I said something about, what do you think? He's like, yeah, it's a little different than what I thought it'd be. He's like, you know, I'm not used to this. He even compared it to his church, and
And it's funny that you say something like that, because I've had a guy that's been coming since the Easter drama, and he came and he said, man, I just can't find this anywhere. He's like, I've been to a lot of places and I can't find something like this. And he goes, I think this is where I'm going to start going.
That's awesome.
It's amazing.
God, man.
That's awesome.
Yeah. And some of the younger people in our church forget where we came from. When I was 12, 13, 14, no one stepped out of their seats.
No. Really?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I remember you guys talked about
that. We all stayed at our seats.
Yep.
It was like, oh my goodness. Like if someone would like take one step out from the front row.
Someone would take a step out. And
what are you doing?
It'd be all over.
Good thing social media. Yeah. Good thing social media wasn't around back then.
Yeah. Right? That's what, my goodness.
Wednesday nights were khakis and polos.
Oh yeah. No one was wearing a suit.
But like you said, you started with your youth. Pastor started it with a lot of the young guys.
Mm-hmm. Have to, man.
He's like, hey guys, you know, if you guys can, you know, start dressing up. So people started dressing up, everyone started moving close, you know, but it happened over time.
It was gradual. And he even mentioned that last service, how he said, you know, years ago, the church wasn't like this.
Yeah. He said years ago, it was abnormal for someone to stand.
To stand. Can you imagine? Man. Like in the middle of a worship service?
I think he said
service?
Stand.
You know,
stand.
Yeah, I would literally be like, why aren't you standing? Like,
why won't you respond?
Like, now he might have meant like during preaching or something.
Sure.
Yeah.
But. Because I remember old video. I mean, people would stand during worship.
Sure.
Well,
but
we were talking about this recently, that the same thing at our church was during worship, people wouldn't stand. Some people would, when they felt the move of the Holy Ghost come upon them. Mm. And they said, oh, I can stand. No, I'm just, but that's what it was. It was weird. Now, I mean, you come in our church, you're standing, you're jumping, you know, you're worshiping. Our young people are up front getting down, getting crazy, trying to feel out the Spirit of God, you know what I mean? So,
well, Jerry, we want to thank you for coming.
Yeah.
We're out of time.
We've had a lot of fun with this one.
Oh, yeah. I hope so, man.
We'll have to get you back on, or maybe we'll try and set up
a
video sometime.
Okay.
Whenever you get something going,
or we'll just go. Yeah, we'll just go up to Grand Ledge whenever you get the video started.
let's do it, man. Yeah. So Why I'm Apostolic, you can find them on Apple Podcasts, Spotify. Give them a check out and give them a good rating.
Can
five
we link stars. Him? What was other one? What was the other one you call it?
Buzzsprout is just like the hosting platform.
Oh, kind of like how Anchor is.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, okay. Exactly. Then you can, I mean, we do everything on Instagram right now.
Okay.
The worst promotion guy on Instagram.
But, nah.
You can check that out. And soon we're going to have shirts and stuff for sale. So,
yeah.
Sweet. Ooh, merch.
Let's go merch drop. Support him. Yes. But we want to thank you all for listening. If you would, please give us a like and a comment. We'd love to hear your feedback. We do this for you, obviously. So any comments, or if you want to see a guest come on in the future, you know, give a shout out and we'll do our best to get them on. So God bless you.